We come to Ephesians tonight in our study of the books of the Bible. This is the 49th book of the Bible. Once again, the author of the book is Paul. We're in the Pauline epistles here, and therefore he is the author. Ephesians is the first of four letters in Scripture that were written from the prison cell. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And here we find that the apostle, while he's spending time in prison, doesn't waste his time. He doesn't even get to the point where he's feeling sorry for himself, but rather he takes that time of being set aside by the Lord to encourage the churches that he has seen established by the Lord. And therefore, this is one of the churches that he writes to, the church at Ephesus. It's believed to have been written around AD 60 during Paul's imprisonment, the imprisonment we read of in the book of Acts. In Acts 20, whenever Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he tells them to beware. To beware that people will come and try and disrupt the unity of the church in doctrine and in practice. People coming in and then trying to change what have been established biblical ground rules. And many Bible commentators believe it's possible that this is a follow-up to that word that was delivered to the elders at that time. In it, we have the very foundational truths of Scripture. In fact, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 14, one of the most succinct and clear outlines of the work of redemption. And this is the very basis that the people would know who they are in Christ. You'll find that in Ephesians, the term in Christ, in Christ, in Christ are continually used because that's what it means to be saved. It means to be in Christ, in the righteousness of Christ, under the authority of Christ, in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's a precious term, and it's a term that we ought to hold dear. We are, brethren and sisters, tonight in Christ. The outline of the book, it's divided really into two parts. The first three chapters, as Paul often does in the epistle, the first half of the book is what we believe. And there's lots of teaching and lots of doctrine here about what we believe, who we are in Christ. And then the second half of the book, chapters 4 to 6, are a little more practical. It's not just what we believe, but now it's how we should live. So the first three chapters are the blessings to the Christians in Christ. And then the chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the behavior of the Christian who is in Christ. And therefore, we're coming to Ephesians chapter 5, and it's the verse number 18 that I want to leave with you tonight. This is part of the practical advice that he has been giving to us in this book. Of course, the first three chapters point us to Christ, who we are, our purpose, our identity. And now he comes with practical insight. And this verse says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There are two aspects to that verse, and I want us to look at them both tonight. And as I do so, I want to quote just one more verse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we cannot add to the glory of God, because God is completely holy and glorious in his being and in his attributes. But what a Christian can do with a clean life is reflect the glory of God or declare the glory of God. The world ought to be able to see Christ in the life of a believer. And that's why it says you are to glorify God in your body. And it is the body we're speaking about tonight. It is the body, what we do with our body, what we put into our body, what we let our body be controlled by and influenced by. And the Bible says here, be not drunk with wine. Now, the Word of God does tell us in Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, the person who comes to wine or to alcohol and thinks, I will have the hold over it, and I will be in full control over it, and it will never have control over me, is not wise. The Bible speaks of drunkenness. We know the realities of it in our society. No one went to their first drink of alcohol to end up as a drunkard, losing all. They were not wise because they did not realize or hear or heed the warnings of Scripture against engaging in such practices and warning against. Now, practically, before we turn to the Word of God, and some of these things are actually highlighted, but the short-term effects of alcohol on the body, distorted vision and hearing, distorted coordination, altered perception and emotions, impaired judgment and hangovers. What are the long-term effects of alcohol in the body? Well, liver disease, heart disease, you name it. If you drink long enough, you can affect every and any organ in your body. Alcohol fetal syndrome. When women who are pregnant drink, the child underdeveloped and serious repercussions when the child is born. We're dealing with a serious thing here. And I know that the world presents it as something that is attractive and alluring. You see the advertisements, the beautiful bottle, the beautiful people, drinking and smiling and laughing, and their life is so perfect. And I know naturally heart desires to be accepted and to be part of the crowd and to be joyful in life. But what's being presented on television and in society in whole regarding alcohol is lie. And we're coming to the Word of God, which is truth. The Word of God says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Matthew Henry said, drunkenness is a sin that never goes alone, but it carries men into other evils. It is a sin that is very provoking to God. I want this evening just look at a couple of passages that speak about the effects of alcohol. Turn to Genesis in chapter number 9. Folks, this is God's revelation of what alcohol can do. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman. This is after he got out of the ark. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And verse 24, and Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And here we see the first effect of drunkenness, and it is that the father was lying out of consciousness. He was out of it. He was lying out of consciousness. He was no longer the godly father. He was no longer the godly influence. Remember Noah, the preacher of righteousness, the builder of that wonderful ark of salvation, the one who was faithful for 120 years. What was his downfall here? It's alcohol. And not only did he lose at this stage respect and his testimony, but because of the alcohol, it led his family into sin. One of his sons was to suffer for the rest of his life along with his descendants because Noah took of the wine. And then if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, you'll find another time that the Lord speaks about this. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and we'll start at verse number 10 there, and it says, verse number 9 says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that you do. And then if we go down to verse number 14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Verse number 18. Lest there should be any among you man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart to add drunkenness to thirst. And what we find here is the Lord has called the people together. And the statement is very simple. Verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. And there was a choice to be made. Were the people going to follow the Lord and do what the Lord commanded them to do and no blessing, or were they going to turn away their hearts from the Lord? Verse number 18, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. And one of the marks of the heart being turned away from the Lord God is found there at the end of verse 19, to add drunkenness to thirst. That was one of the marks of turning away from God. Look what it says in verse 20. The Lord will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. This is a serious matter. This is something that the Lord looks upon with a great passion and a great hatred, because it says there that the Lord will not spare. When people turn away and when people go the way of the world and when people go to the things of the world, yes, alcohol and drunkenness, it is angering to the Lord. Remember what we read in the book of Ephesians? Ye were of the darkness. Ye were in darkness, but now you're children of light. And therefore, what Christian man, woman, or young people will go and engage in the work of darkness, in the marks of a life of darkness, whenever the Lord has clearly stated here that such behavior brings him anger, jealousy, and curses? Then we go to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 19. Proverbs 23, verse number 19. It says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall close a man with rags. And here we find that alcohol and drunkenness causes people to lose out. It causes people to lose out. Now, because of the effects on the mind and the body, it causes people to lose, first of all, their freedom to make rational choices and decisions. It causes people often to lose out financially. They don't know when to stop. It can cause people to lose out in the relationships that are being abused through alcohol and drunkenness. People can lose their jobs, their respect, their reputation. Lot sat down with wine-bibbers. Lot sat in Sodom in the midst of wickedness. And only the Lord has recorded in the Word of God that Lot was a righteous man. We would never have known it. And he sat down and he lost his family, because he took them into the midst of a place of immorality and drunkenness where everyone lived against the law of God. And you see, whenever the devil will seek to tempt you, and make no mistake, when it is alcohol, it is the devil tempting. He will always promise you that you will gain. And when you take that drink, you will gain peace or a confidence, settle your nerves. You'll gain satisfaction, joy. You'll be part of the crowd. Friends will all gather around. You'll have a great time together. The old Bible commentator Charles Bridges says, fancy not that the enemy intends your present happiness. Oh yes, poverty and shame mentioned here are temporal fruits, but the eternal view of the devil is to see you in hell. And to entertain you on your way to hell. And to ply you with alcohol on your way to hell. And to cause you to lose out, not just in life, but also in eternity. And then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because there's another verse here that speaks about alcohol, and this time it's within the context of the church. And the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." Such a one, no, not to eat. And the Bible is very clear here. If someone is engaged in drunkenness, if someone is engaged with alcohol and calling themselves a brother or sister in Christ, by their very act of taking that alcohol, they are cutting themselves off from fellowship with their brethren and sisters. They are not to be welcomed into fellowship. It's not to put your arm around and say, "Come on, brother, come on, sister," if they are engaged in consuming alcohol. You see, because it is a lack of self-control. And we do not have the power in ourselves to say no to it necessarily. But I'll tell you this, the Word of God tells us there's power in the name of Jesus to do so. And sadly today, we have people calling themselves Christians, engaging in social drinking, going into the places where alcohol is served in this world, the places of wickedness, of vice, the places that the Lord has saved you to be delivered from. And the Bible says here, there cannot be fellowship brother with brother if alcohol is involved. But folks, we need to go further than that. What about your fellowship with the Lord? What about your fellowship with the Lord? How can you fellowship with the Lord whenever you're not in control of your senses and your thoughts and your actions? An example of this is found in Psalm 69, in verse number 12. You see what this says? This is just declaring exactly the problem with alcohol. It says, Psalm 69, verse 12, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkard." I was the song of the drunkards. Now, who's speaking here? And it's David. He's a psalmist. He's a king. He's a Christian. And what happened here was, because of alcohol, the lips were used for mocking the people of God, the person of God. It's often said, when the drink goes in, the wit goes out. And loose lips are often a result of alcohol. And you'll find that often when alcohol is in the system, you'll find that people do mock the things of God and the people of God and the name of God, and take it often in vain. And the Son of God. Just two more verses to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and the chapter number 5. And it says there in verse number 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." And where we find that drunkenness is an act of darkness. It's one of the acts of darkness, just as it's natural to sleep at nighttime. It's natural for the unsaved to go straight to the acts of darkness. This is one of them. It is not to mark the life of the believer. It says, let us, who are of the day, verse number 8, be sober. We are not to be engaged in that which is an act of darkness and an act of the ungodly. And here I believe, as we go to the next verse, I believe this is the ultimate argument. I believe this is the ultimate argument. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 13. Romans 13 and verse number 13. It says here, let us walk honestly. Now the word honestly means decently, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Listen to these words. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do you see the balance here, or the two sides of the argument? If you have put on Christ, then you'll not be engaged in that which leads to drunkenness, or rioting, or chambering, or wantonness. And folks, if you've put on Christ, you'll not actually want to have a little part of it, and a little taste of it, and a little go at it. You'll want to turn away from that which is against the Lord. And there is temptation to do such things. And I understand there's people in this church tonight, and maybe drunkenness is not your temptation, or alcohol is not your temptation, but there are other temptations that are of the flesh and lust thereof. But whether it is to take alcohol, whether it is to be immoral, whether it is to do whatever your temptation is, here is the answer. Here is the answer. You just don't give in. You don't just do something that will cause you to lose testimony. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask the Lord for power. You ask the Lord for deliverance. You turn your mind to the Lord in prayer. You turn your eyes to the Word and study. This is the answer. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I summarize those verses we've looked so briefly at tonight, here's what I would say. For the unsaved, alcohol is a mind-numbing drug that causes men to feel peace when they should feel turmoil, joy when they should be grieving, confidence when there should be humility. And folks, for the Christian, alcohol is a mind-numbing drug. It often causes a man to lose his testimony, causes a man to act in a manner that's unchristlike and ungodly, and often causes a man to be a stumbling block for others who are not saved. The bottom line is this: alcohol does not lead to the Bible. And alcohol does not lead to prayer. And alcohol does not lead to Christlikeness. It always leads away from those things. You see, it is a controller and it is an influencer. And you are marked by certain evidences when you're under the control of alcohol. And folks, that's exactly what this verse is speaking about. It's saying, be not drunk with wine. Do not be under the control of alcohol. But it says here, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled is the same thought. It means to be governed by, to be controlled by, to be influenced by. Don't be putting alcohol into your system, because that will influence you. It will control you. It will mar your judgment and your actions and your words and your thoughts. That's a bad influence. But thank God there's a wonderful influence. A wonderful blessing, a wonderful one who can govern and control when you put yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the basic message of this verse is, listen, do not put yourself under the control or influence of something which is dangerous and foolish and will take you away from your walk with God. But rather put yourself under the Lord. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, I believe to know what that means, we have to really say what it doesn't mean. Being filled with the Spirit of God will not cause you to act in a manner which is unbiblical. Sometimes people come and say, God told me to do this. And when you hear what they say the Lord has told them to do, it's unbiblical. Do you know that's to take the name of the Lord in vain? Just to add to the argument of something that you want to do? You see, if you're filled with the Spirit of God and under control of the Spirit of God, you'll not separate yourself from your church. You'll not separate yourself away from authority. You'll not separate yourself away from fellowship. You'll not have an attitude, I'll do what I want, say what I want, and be what I want. No, you'll be under the authority and the control of the Spirit of God, and He will lead you in biblical practices. So don't say to me, oh, I'm going on with the Lord. I'm honoring the Lord. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord's controlling me. And then do something that is against what God teaches in His Word. Secondly, being filled with the Spirit of God will not cause you to appear as if you have been filled with alcohol. What do I mean by that? Well, if you've ever seen some of the programs on the supposedly Christian channels on television that are so widely available today, and I would say please be discerning in what you watch. You see people and they come up to the front, somebody touches their head and they fall down. Oh, they've been slain in the Spirit. What's falling down? It's an act of drunkenness, isn't it? You read the Word of God and you don't find these things in Scripture. You don't find these things happening in the presence of the Lord or even in the presence of the apostles. People losing control of their senses because they're filled with the Spirit. About 25 years ago, the so-called Toronto Blessing. And if you were filled with the Spirit at that time, then you were literally dancing and running about, acting like an animal, barking in the aisles of the church. And this was the Spirit of God filling us. It was nonsense. They were acting, in fact, as if they were under control of alcohol. You read the Bible. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It's not to be lose all control of senses. It's to be found in your right mind. And then being filled with the Spirit of God, listen to this, will not cause you to be able to have apostolic gifts that have now ceased. You will not be able to do miracles. You will not be able to speak in tongues. Those gifts have ceased. Those gifts were given to the apostles. At that time, the Scriptures weren't completed. They showed that God's authority and blessing was upon what they were preaching by signs and wonders, by the speaking in tongues, and by the miracles that they did. But after that generation, when the Bible was completed, those gifts ceased. And I remember sitting one day in Belfast with a person I was friendly with. And he was sitting as a grown man, sitting at the table in a cafe, and he was crying his eyes out because somebody in his church told him if he couldn't get up and speak in tongues, then there was no evidence that he was even saved at all. Because he wasn't filled with the Spirit. We need to be careful. That just because we hear what people say being filled with the Spirit means that we don't take it on. We come to the Word of God and see what it means. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It means to be filled with the gifts and graces of the Spirit. You read the fruits of the Spirit. Those will be evident in your life. It means allowing the Spirit of God to have full control of your life. It means holding nothing back. No avenue or area of your life being held back from God, but saying, Lord, everything I am, I give to Thee. Use it as you see fit. Means your worship as you come to God's house. Your employment, Lord, lead me in where you would have me to work, in the manner you would have me to work, in the place you would have me to work. Means your leisure activities, but what you are doing is not dishonoring to the Lord and not marring to your testimony. Means in your relationships, in your family, among your friends, that God will have control and oversee them, that God will be honored in them. Means on your holiday time, when you're on holiday that you just don't forget about the Lord's day, but you've given everything over to the Lord and you honor him. And every other aspect of your life, allowing it to be surrendered to the Lord. And folks, what a difference that would make in our lives if we truly said, I surrender all. Seeking God about everything. Praying about everything. And the purpose is that we would be blessed by God and that the church of Jesus Christ would be built through us. Remember reading a few years ago, three little statements of what the Holy Spirit does for people under his control. And as we bring our service to close tonight, I just want to leave them with you and some thoughts on them. What does the Holy Spirit do to a people who are under his control? Does it cause them to act crazy and do things that are unscriptural? No. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And here's the first thing that the Lord does. He makes witnesses out of weaklings. To whom was the Lord speaking? In that crowd, to whom was the Lord speaking? He was speaking to Peter. What had Peter done? Just weeks before, he had denied he knew Jesus with oaths and curses. He was speaking to Thomas. Thomas doubted the Lord. And you might say, but Thomas wasn't there. Yes, but God had given Thomas the word that he would rise again from the dead before he was even crucified. And Thomas doubted. The disciples who were there were the man and the woman who, when Jesus was arrested, scattered and couldn't be seen. Oh, how weak. Oh, what failure. This was a band of quite pathetic people. Cowards, liars, and deserters. But you know what? The Lord used them to turn the world upside down. Why? Because they came under the control of the Spirit of God. They held the first gospel meeting after the Lord went back to heaven and they saw thousands won for the Lord. It wasn't their words or their oratory. It wasn't their ability. It wasn't their skill. It was because they were filled with the Spirit of God. They had been changed. You see, they were promised power and they prayed until they received power. And they, under the control of the Holy Ghost, went out and did what God desired them to do, and God blessed their work. And can I say in this meeting tonight, it doesn't matter who you are, if you're saved by the grace of God, then you can be used by God, and God desires to use you, and there's a work for you to do. There's a place for you to stand. There's a word for you to speak. But you cannot do it in your own power or your own strength. You're just wasting time. But you shall receive power. And I tell you, if you seek the Lord and honor the Lord and come under the authority of the Spirit of God, and let the Spirit of control in your life and lead you and guide you in the way he would have you to go, you know what will happen? You will be a witness rather than a weakling. That's the first thing. But secondly, you see, when the Spirit of God comes, turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, well, 31, so we understand what it's saying. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spake the word of God with boldness. Do you notice what happened the two times we're speaking here about being filled with the Holy Ghost? What were they doing? They're praying. You'll not find people who are going out and out for God saying that the Lord was speaking to them and leading them into service, leading them into Bible college and leading them to do a work for him, or leading them to win some for Christ as they're sitting at a bar in a public house with a drink in their hand. It's in the place of prayer. It's in the place of prayer. Don't mock the Lord. There's no power without prayer. And therefore, here's the second thing that happens. Verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Here's the second thing. The Lord not only makes witnesses out of weaklings, he brings fellowship instead of factions. He brings fellowship instead of factions. You see, this group of men, they already, in the time that Christ was upon this earth ministering, were fighting over who was the greatest. Who would have the greater blessing? Who was the most important? They were disgruntled, and they had that spirit among them. But I tell you, there was something different here, because they were under the control and the influence of the Spirit of God. And you see, when the Spirit of God is in control of a life, then the believers will seek together a common purpose. They will dwell together in unity, and there the Lord will command the blessing. And what is that purpose? It's the glory of God. Sometimes we make things a little too hard, don't we, in our lives, in our walk with God. Can I do this? Should I do this? Let's ask a simple question. Will this glorify the Lord? And if it will not bring glory to God, then it should not be engaged in. The work of the Holy Ghost will bring unity among brothers and sisters that came united from the place of prayer. Listen to me. They came united from the place of prayer. From the place of prayer. They prayed together. My prayer is God will write that upon the hearts of believers here tonight. Power, unity, not outside the place of prayer. Get to the place of prayer. It's a place of power, a place of humility, a place of assurance where you meet God and you're filled with the Spirit of God and consequently then with the love of God. So the first thing is that he makes witnesses out of weaklings. Secondly, he brings fellowship instead of factions. But thirdly, he produces growth without gimmicks. That's what the Lord does. He produces growth without gimmicks. Look at verse number 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. This was a time of blessing. And what were the people doing? What were they focusing on? They were giving witness. They were preaching. That was the secret, but it was preaching with power. It was preaching with the Holy Spirit. It was preaching with unity. It was preaching with prayer meetings. And I tell you, the world was turned upside down. Do you know what that preaching resulted in? Holy Ghost preaching. With believers having prayed before the preaching, you know what it resulted in? 3,000 converted in Acts 2 and 41. Multitudes converted in Acts 14 or 5 and 14. 5,000 converted in Acts 4 and 4. And multiple converted in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Everywhere they went, there was a work done for the Lord. Prayer, the power of God, and preaching produced growth in the local church. And an individual believer. You see, the attraction was the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme was the Lord Jesus Christ. The content was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the focus. He was the center. They weren't out doing gimmicks, trying to get people in and trick them into sitting in a church and then say, yay, with so many numbers. No. They preached Christ, and that was enough. And Christ is enough. And let's not be ignorant to what happened here. Where did all these people come from? Well, you'll find, yes, they were there for Pentecost in chapter 2. But we find that the individual believers went and told others, come and hear. You see, there's a people going about the work of the Lord. But it was the Lord who gave the increase. We have a responsibility, men and women, boys and girls who are saved by the grace of God. We have a responsibility. Are you one who is working for growth, first of all, in your own life, and then in your local church? Word of God says, be not filled or drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And can I say something tonight as I bring this time of Bible study to a close? You are under influence tonight. You're under authority tonight. You're under something that governs your thoughts and your actions tonight. And I ask you sincerely, believer, in this meeting, is it Spirit of God? Are you being influenced by the attitude of others? The false advertising of the world? The lies of Satan and hell? Here's what the Word of God says. Be filled with the Spirit. And if you look down that verse, it says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, here's one of the marks of the Spirit. The people of God will want to sing together. And then it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God will want to be a thankful people and a grateful people. And then finally, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You know what that means? It means you'll not have that pride in your heart that raises you up above somebody else, and you'll not be looking down your nose at others, and I am this and they're that. No. There'll be a humble spirit working together for the common good. Men and women, young people, tonight I urge you, flee from anything that will take you away from God governing your life. If television is a holdover, you turn it off. If it's internet, turn it off. If it's music, turn it off. If it's gossip, get new friends. Whatever it is, do not allow anything to come between you and the Lord. But be under His authority, control. Go to bow our heads, close our eyes at this point in our service. And we're just going to sing our final hymn in just a moment. But as we do, let's settle ourselves in the presence of God. Be speaking tonight, be filled with the Spirit, be under the control of the Spirit. May the Spirit govern all that we are and do. And I ask you honestly, as a child of God, I'm asking you honestly tonight in this church, does the Lord have all of you? Oh yes, you're saved, I know that. I know that that is an eternal work and you will be in heaven. Praise the Lord. But I'm asking, have you given everything over to the Lord? Are you holding something back in your life? Is there an area of your life that you're keeping just to yourself? You'll not know the full blessing until you say, Lord, I surrender all. And child of God, tonight in this meeting, if the Lord is speaking to you and putting His finger in your life, then I urge you in the name of Jesus, obey. Are you willing to say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, I surrender all. Beg you don't leave your seat tonight, child of God, unless you're able to say that tonight. Nothing else matters. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll work in the lives of the people of God. Don't allow us to hold anything back, O Lord, we pray. And even as we sing this closing hymn, may our hearts respond unto Thee, gladly saying, I surrender all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hymn is 488, and we'll just sing a couple of verses. 488, all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live. I'm going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Child of God, make this a prayer of your heart. Let's stand and worship God. Gracious Lord, our loving Father, may that be the true prayer of our hearts tonight. Nothing held back. But, O Lord, may you have full access to every part of our lives. Thank thee, Lord, God's ways are the best ways. And God's ways are the right ways. Thank you for a lady, Lord, who had lost everything, physically speaking, but was able to write, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Lord, we pray tonight we'll trust thee for every area of our lives. Take us home in the freedom of full surrender, we pray. For Christ's sake. Amen.